This morning, as the bulletin announces, there is the administration of baptism. And for that purpose, we turn to the form for baptism found in the back of the Psalter on page 86. The Reformed form for the administration of baptism. There we read, "Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This, the dipping in or sprinkling with water, teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonish to loathe and humble ourselves before God, and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves, that is, outside of ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesseth and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that He doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us, and adopts us for His children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing, and avert all evil, or turn it to our profit. When we are baptized in the name of the Son sealeth unto us that He doth wash us in His blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of His death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost assures us by this holy sacrament that He will dwell in us, and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely, the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore, are we by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely, that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust in Him and love Him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. For as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ, as God speaketh unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, Genesis 17, verse 7, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. This also the Apostle Peter testifieth with these words, Acts 2, verse 39, For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith, and therefore Christ also embraced them, laid His hands upon them, and blessed them. Mark 10. Since then, baptism is come in the place of circumcision. Therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of His covenant, and parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion. And therefore, this holy ordinance of God may be administered to His glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of His church. Let us call upon His holy name. Almighty and eternal God, Thou who hast, according to Thy severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast, according to Thy great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family, Thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and hast led Thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified, we beseech Thee that Thou wilt be pleased of Thine infinite mercy graciously to look upon this child and incorporate her by Thy Holy Spirit into Thy Son, Jesus Christ, that she may be buried with Him into His death and be raised with Him in newness of life, that she may daily follow Him, joyfully bearing her cross, and cleave unto Him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that she may with a comfortable sense of Thy favor leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ Thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, with Thee and the Holy Ghost, one only God, lives and reigns forever. And now this exhortation is especially addressed to you, Mr. and Mrs. Battenberg. Will you please arise? Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed His covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end and not out of custom or superstition, that it may then be manifest that you are thus minded, you are to answer sincerely to these questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore as members of His church, ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testament, and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation. And thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see this child, when come to the years of discretion, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause her to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power, what is your answer?
Yes.
Myla Manila, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In response to the sacrament of baptism, let's sing together the fifth stanza of Psalter number 425. The fifth stanza of 425. I may relate that when we were in Namibia last weeks, that the Reformed believers there have the very same practice, though in a different language. They sing this stanza of this Psalm 105 in connection with baptism after they read the very same form for baptism that we use. So with the church of the past and with joy in our hearts, let's sing the fifth stanza, remain seated, of 425. Let's give thanks. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise Thee that thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through thy Holy Spirit as members of thine only begotten Son, and adopted us to be thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism. We beseech thee through the same Son of thy love that thou wilt be pleased always to govern the baptized children by thy Holy Spirit, that they may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they then may acknowledge thy fatherly goodness and mercy which thou hast shown to them and us, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end that they may eternally praise and magnify thee and thy Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Ghost, the one only true God. Heavenly Father, raise up, we beseech thee, a generation who knows the Lord. There are generations, so many of them, that do not. Because the church does not teach them, Father, and parents are not faithful. And we pray that to the extent that we have not taught our children and we have not been faithful, forgive and overrule our faults and weaknesses, they are many, and be pleased to use the efforts that we engage in, the instruction that we give, especially in our homes, and in the church and in the Christian schools, be pleased to use those efforts, O God, for the salvation, the working of faith of our children. We cannot enter into their hearts. We give them life and we realize, Father, that even that, though physically all men are able to do that, that is, those to whom thou hast given that physical gift, no man is able to give what we most desire for our children, life within, the implanting of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the new life and the new birth. And now we pray this morning for all our children, not only the infants and the little ones, but those who have matured, some of whom, Father, give evidence of faith, some of them whom give evidence of unbelief, but we commit all of them to Thee. Be pleased, we pray, to save them, to bring them to repentance, even in the late years of their life, so that they may praise Thee as we have already prayed. Father, may our children not rise up who do not know Thee. As in the days of Judges, a generation arose that did not know the Lord nor Thy wonderful works. May it be for us, Father, covenant, faithful, gracious God, that the generation to come may know Thy works because they have witnessed them in the lives of their parents, will live in humility and repentance and daily sorrow for sin and love for Thee, love for Thy church, so that our children see in the lives of those who are most influential upon them a good witness of Thy works. May they see Thy works powerfully performed in the church where there's unity and peace and godliness, and a giving that is sacrificial, and a commitment to the life of the people of God, that the children and the young people may desire to join themselves to the Church of Christ here, the true Church of Christ here or elsewhere, but the true Church of Christ, Father, for the gathering of their children, until the Lord Jesus Christ Himself returns. Father, for that end, bless our homes and our marriages. We thank Thee for Christian spouses. We thank Thee for Christian parents who now can observe the baptism of their grandchildren and pray with a fervency that they have not prayed before. O God, we beseech Thee, use the instruction now of our children for their children in all the generations. Lord, bless the church, bless the office bearers, may the elders be faithful and the deacons and the pastors. Provide for us a pastor. Convict in the heart of those whom we call to know Thy will and to do Thy will. And then soon, if it be Thy will, O God, provide us. Bless Thy church universal, be with Thy people everywhere. Especially, Father, this morning be with those who are sick, those who because of the infirmity of old age are not able to worship, though they desire above all things to gather with us, Thy people, but they cannot. Care for those in old age, care for those who are widows and widowers, those who suffer pain and disappointments and loss. Lord God, as Thou alone art able to do, strengthen and hold us up. And do that this morning now by Thy word too. May that word go forth in a way that is a saving power. Pardon our sins. Show us all the sacrament of baptism and remind us of the washing that we receive from Thy Spirit. Strengthen by that sacrament our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In connection with the question of the catechism, are infants also to be baptized? We read the Word of God in Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 21. First of all, in Deuteronomy 6, the first 9 verses. Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 9. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Then in Deuteronomy chapter 21, we read verses 18 through 21. The same book of the law, the second giving of the law given to Israel right before they entered into the land of Canaan, after they had wandered for 40 years. Now God gives these commandments again and says, "Hear, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him, bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place, And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. The truth of the Word of God taught in Lord's Day 27, question 74, is found in the back of the Psalter on page 15. Lord's Day 27. Again, we turn to that Lord's Day to make clear one important aspect of that teaching now in connection with the baptism that was administered this morning. Question 74 asks, are infants also to be baptized? Yes, for since they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and church of God, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ, and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them no less than to the adult, they must therefore, by baptism, as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian church and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the Old Covenant or Testament by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the New Covenant. We saw last week that the children of believing parents must be baptized. And we explained, as the Heidelberg Catechism explains it here, because they are included in the covenant and church of God. And because there are promises given to them, namely, redemption from sin by the blood of Christ, and if redemption from sin by the blood of Christ is given to children, then the sign of that redemption from sin by the blood of Christ must be given to the children. And because the Holy Ghost is promised to them, no less than to the adult, the Holy Ghost who actually washes is given to children, the Reformed Confession says. And therefore, this baptism by water, which is a sign of the Holy Ghost, must be given. We saw all that last week, and we saw that the children need to be baptized, even though it's not the case that every one of them receives the promise. It's not true that every one of them is truly baptized. It's not the case that every one of them actually receives the Holy Spirit. And nevertheless, the Word of God says, baptize all of them. Just as in the Old Testament, even though not all of the circumcised children were elect, believing, destined for heaven, they also were all to be circumcised. I pointed out last time that Romans 9 answers that difficulty. The Apostle Paul in Romans 9 says that the true seed of Abraham is not all the physical children of Abraham, but only some of them. That is, the children of the promise. Abraham had Ishmael as well as Isaac. Isaac was the child of the promise, though. Both of them received the sign of the covenant and circumcision. Isaac had two children, Esau, as well as Jacob. Both of them received the sign of the covenant. The only one of them was God's child. God says, put the sign of the covenant upon them both. Likewise, we baptize all of the children, though we know that not all of them are God's children. The apostle goes on in Romans 9 to show that being a child of the promise depends on God's election. And that's how election comes up in that important book of the Bible. The doctrine of predestination comes up there because Paul is facing that very difficult problem of, on the one hand, the reality that God promises, and God promised to Abraham to be a God of Abraham and to Abraham's children. And now Paul, some 1,500 years later, looks back on Old Testament history and sees the experience of God's people and looks at his present circumstances that many of the physical descendants of Abraham are not believers. and tries to reconcile those two, the promise of God to Abraham and to his seed, and the hard reality that not all are believers who are physically descendants of Abraham. He answers that difficulty in Romans 9. There are children of the flesh, and there are children of the promise. And the children of the promise are so because they are, according to God's election, children of the promise. So we see that the Word of God calls us to baptize all of our children, but we also saw last time that the Baptists object to that practice. At the time of the Reformation, there were those who were called Anabaptists who said, we must rebaptize anyone who is baptized as an infant. Because, and here is a very important part of their reasoning, the sacraments must be connected to faith. The sacrament of baptism and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper must be directly connected to faith. And so the Baptists practice what they call believers' baptism. That is the baptism of those who manifest faith. And they say, when we baptize infants, we divorce the sacraments from faith. Now we answer that objection, the objection that includes their charge that baptizing infants fills the congregation with unbelieving young people and unbelieving adults and corrupts the church that way. We answer that objection in this way. The fundamental truth is, as we have seen before, the sacraments are inseparably connected to faith. There's no question about that. We saw that in Lord's Day 25 of the Catechism already. Where does faith come from? From the preaching, from the Holy Spirit, who works faith by the preaching and strengthens it by the sacraments. The sacraments are connected to faith. There's no question about that. But why doesn't the Baptist's objection hold? Well, in the first place, because that objection to the practice of infant baptism today is the very same objection that they must lodge to the practice of infant circumcision. Because Romans 4, verse 11, directly connects circumcision and faith. Circumcision and faith. And if infant baptism must be rejected because it divorces the sacrament from faith, so also must circumcision in the Old Testament. In the second place, it doesn't separate the sacrament from faith because we read this morning exactly a connection. The Holy Ghost, who's promised our children, is the author of faith. So in the very grounds for infant baptism is a connection of faith to the sacrament. But in the third place, and this is the connection now to the sermon this morning, there's no separation between the two in infant baptism because baptism carries with it the responsibility that Jeff and Katie have. And the responsibility that every other Christian parent has to see to it that this child and all of the children are reared according to the Word of God with the aim that God will use that Word to work faith in the hearts of those children. So with what time we have left this morning, I want to call your attention to infant baptism and the parental calling, infant baptism and the parental calling. I want just briefly to point out that there is a parental calling, and then especially emphasize what that calling is, and then in the third place, answer the very difficult question. What must parents do when their children grow up and show that they do not have faith? Infant baptism and parental calling. There is a calling. What that calling is, and then thirdly, what must parents do when their children manifest unbelief? The responsibility that parents have is an integral part of baptism. You mustn't try to divorce the sacrament of baptism from the responsibility that comes with baptism. You can think about them separately, but you cannot take the two apart. The baptism form makes very clear that we are admonished by baptism unto new obedience. The new obedience is the calling that the people of God have. Don't succumb to the charge that those make against you that infant baptism makes us careless. Infant baptism makes parents careless. Infant baptism makes children careless. That's a charge that you must not lend any fuel to by being careless, but infant baptism itself does not make us careless. In Genesis 17, that is for those who understand and love the Word of God, in Genesis 17, God said, I establish my covenant between me and you and your children after you. And immediately he said, therefore, keep my covenant. Keep my covenant. Circumcise your children, and everyone who does not circumcise his children is violating, breaking my covenant, and then teach them. Teach them. Teach them. And that command comes with regularity. And so in the next chapter, in chapter 18, God said, I know Abraham, I know him, that he will command his children. And that command to parents to command their children is simply a part of infant baptism. That's why the form for baptism brings that out clearly. Whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, that familiar expression in the form. In all covenants there are contained two parts. Two parts. And we have a part too. And the part is this. We by God through baptism are admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust in Him, love Him with all our hearts, and so forth, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And Jeff and Katie heard that this morning. They don't want to baptize the baby that God gave them, except they carry out that duty that comes along with baptism. It's Jeff and Katie's responsibility. We're going to see in a few minutes, God willing, that the responsibility of teaching the covenant children is a covenant responsibility that involves all of us. All of us. It does. But first of all and ultimately, the responsibility is and belongs to the parents who present the children for baptism and to whom God gave these children. That's expressed in the vow that the parents took this morning too. The parents will bring the child up in the aforesaid doctrine. The parents confess and teach what this Christian church confesses and teaches. They take to themselves this responsibility of caring for the children. The church has a duty. There's no question about that. But it's the parents who teach the child. So much so that if the parents become disobedient and forsake the truth and decide to leave the church, then the elders, even though the parents may say, we only want our membership, we want our children to stay in the church, the elders write a letter to those parents, because those parents usually don't meet with the elders any longer, will not, saying in that letter, here are your papers and the papers of your children, because you are responsible for the children's rearing. The school has a responsibility, the Christian schools, but again, that responsibility is ultimately the responsibility of us parents who establish those schools and maintain those schools and hire the teachers. So there is a responsibility, and we must not allow anyone to say that infant baptism denies the calling. But what is that calling? In the first place, let's be very careful that we don't suppose that the calling of the Christian parents is to save their children. It's a gross misunderstanding of some that after baptism or after God gives children to parents. It's the parents' responsibility to save them. A large group of Christianity takes that viewpoint. They're the group that does not want to baptize infants. Their viewpoint of their children is fundamentally different from our viewpoint of our children. Their viewpoint of their children is they're lost. Their viewpoint of their children is the promise is not to them. God does not regenerate in infancy. God does not give the gifts of salvation before they become conscious of those gifts of salvation. That's the viewpoint of the Baptist because that's the only viewpoint that they can take. If they're outside of the church and covenant, if the promise of redemption and the Holy Spirit is not extended to them, that's the language of the catechism, then the children are lost, unrenewed, unregenerated. Now, if the Baptist is a good Baptist, and if he's conscientious and has feeling for his children, then he's going to see to it that he teaches his children and believes that that teaching and persuasion and command will save his children. Because most Baptists are Arminian and fundamentalists. Their viewpoint is that their child's salvation depends on his persuasion of those children to adopt the Christian faith and accept the Lord Jesus Christ by their own free will. That's not our viewpoint of our children, and that's not our practice. The practice of a Reformed believer is that God alone saves children. God alone can enter into the heart. God alone can regenerate. And God does. God does. Sometimes apart from us. Sometimes completely independently of anything that we do. Witness John the Baptist leaping in regenerated joy in the presence of Jesus Christ and others like that in the Scripture. We're not able to bring the children into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. God alone does that. Be a crushing burden if you think about that. Have to carry that responsibility to suppose that you must save your children. That would destroy all hope. That would make me so anxious and despairing that I couldn't live. I understand my weaknesses. I understand my shortcomings. I look back on the rearing of my 6 children, and though I probably would not be able to do it any differently because of the sinfulness of the nature, I wish sometimes that I could do it again because of all of the mistakes and all of the shortcomings. We have a small beginning of the new obedience in this regard too. The experience, I trust, of every Christian parent today says amen to that reality. The only hope that we have is that God alone comes and plants the life of Jesus Christ in the heart of the baptized children. Our calling as parents after we baptize children is not that we save our children. The calling that we have positively is that we teach them, that we rear them in godliness. And that extends, in the first place, to the good Christian education we give them during the daytime in the Reformed practice of Christian schools. We don't carry out the vow that we make if we only educate our children in our homes. Quickly in the morning, before they rush off to school, and then for an hour or so, if even that much, in the afternoon or evening after Dad comes home, we educate our children that the Lord gives us in the good Christian schools. That implies a couple of important things that, though they're very sensitive and sometimes offensive, they need to be said, and they're not intended to be said offensively. It means in the first place that we can't be satisfied with public education of our children. We can't. When the Word of God says in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that you must be teaching them from the time you wake up in the morning until the time you go to bed at night, when you walk by the way, when you go out into the field, when you're in your home, when the Word of God tells us that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Word of God does not say, but the greatest bulk of the day, when they are taught, you are permitted to give them to unbelieving teachers and for 6 hours be taught everything from the viewpoint of unbelief, especially with regard to history and especially with regard to science, but all of the other subjects. The child of God cannot be satisfied with a public education of his children unless God makes it impossible to do otherwise. We cannot be satisfied with that. We may not learn, the Word of God says in Jeremiah 10, the ways of the heathen. But in the second place, that means that as Reformed Christians, we establish Christian schools that teach the doctrine of this Christian church. The Article 21 in the Church Order that speaks of the rearing of the children that the consistory promotes in the congregation is rearing in good Christian schools. Now, when you put that together with the vows that the parents make at baptism, it only makes sense that this six-hour block of time that our children are gone elsewhere to be taught has as its content the teachings of this Christian church. Not some other Christian church. Not another Reformed church. Not a Baptist church. Not a Pentecostal church. But this Christian church. That's the vow that the Christian parents made this morning. They promise and intend to see to it that this little girl is brought up in the aforesaid doctrine. What aforesaid doctrine? The very same doctrine that they confessed when they made confession of their faith. Confessions in the Reformed creeds, the Heidelberg Catechism, the Belgian Confession, and the Canons of Dort. Here too, we need to warn against dead orthodoxy. We warned against dead orthodoxy last week. Remember the very serious danger that we practice something without being convinced of why we practice it? The Word of God warned us last week against the practice of infant baptism without understanding the basis of infant baptism. And now we must do the same thing with regard to Christian education. Good Christian schools. Why? Why? Why spend $5,000 or $6,000 per child? Why spend $8,000 or $10,000 or $12,000 just for your children in the grade school and then another $6,000 per child in high school so that some of us have the responsibility to pay over $20,000 per year? Is that a conviction of ours? Or are we going to be satisfied someday with something less? Why? The vow that we took at baptism does not say there are no Christians in these other Christian schools. The vows that we take at baptism and the promises we make when we rear our children don't say that there are no Christians in the public schools, or perhaps not even any Christians in the public schools who teach in those schools. But the vow for baptism is the aforesaid doctrine. And the simple fact of the matter is, there are different views of the Reformed confessions in the other Christian schools. And there are those in the public schools who want nothing to do with the Reformed confessions and the Bible. Different views about grace, different views about the world, different views about our place in the world, different views about the calling of covenant children, different views about God's kingdom and the relationship of God's kingdom to the church, different views as to how we ought to relate to the world with regard to the antithesis, different views with regard to grace, whether it's common or particular, and if it's common, then it's a grace that's given to all men in the world, with whom now we, on the basis of that common grace, may relate. This is not intended to be offensive. It's simply intended to be reality. There is a different view that's taught in different Christian schools. And you baptize your children and make a promise to teach them in the aforesaid doctrine. In many Christian schools, the teachers have been taught in the Christian colleges to deny the infallibility of the Word of God. You need to know that. This Word of God is being denied in many places. We may not teach our children with school teachers that deny the infallibility and inspiration of Scripture, that deny the truth of creation and teach rather evolutionism, baptized perhaps with a little bit of Christianity, but evolutionism. We may not teach our children a worldly lifestyle because, according to that teaching, many of those teachings, there is a grace given to the unbeliever to make a good movie and to make good television programs so that they become obsessed with these forms of entertainment. The child of God needs to teach his children according to the aforesaid doctrine. There's a responsibility, and it's the parents' responsibility in the schools. Needs to be said this morning that this is a responsibility of all of the members of the churches too. The work of the instruction of the children of believers is not only the responsibility of the parents. And now we make that application broader, very broad. For the support and maintenance of grade schools and high schools, as we try to do, it's not enough that the parents carry the load themselves. It's wrong if the older members whose children finally are finished with the Christian school tuition, as I was last year, take the attitude, well, now it's the responsibility of the younger ones. It's simply wrong for the older people in the church or the young people in the church or the couples in the congregation who have no children of their own. It's simply wrong for us to say, let them pay. It's their responsibility. They're their children. Now we realize what covenant responsibility is in the communion of the saints in the Church of Christ. God gave the children to the church. They're members of the church. Your children, I'm responsible for in a very real way. My children, you are responsible for in a very real way. So that when the school society meeting comes up again in April, or another special society meeting, it would be wrong if because my children don't go to Heritage any longer that I don't go to those meetings. All of the gray hairs need to be at those meetings. All of the grandparents need to be there. Grandchildren present in those schools or not. Let us support, as we are able to do, the good Christian schools. In the second place, in the positive sense, it's the responsibility of parents to teach our children the Word of God, not only now in that six-hour block of time during the day, but before school and after school also. Remember Deuteronomy chapter 6. Teach the children the Word. That's why we sang this morning, people of God, Psalm 78. God's command to parents in Israel is the command to make known to them the ways and works of Jehovah. That's to teach them the Word of God, that they be not as their parents. The generation that preceded that was unbelieving, this generation. And that's why I prayed as I did in the congregational prayer, God, raise up a generation that knows the Lord and loves the Lord. That's the command of the Apostle Paul to the fathers, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We teach them as covenant children. Now here's where the difference between us and others comes in. We don't teach them in order to save them. We teach them because God saves them and God uses our instruction of them in the Word to bring them to conscious faith, to bring them to conscious repentance and love for God and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we mustn't suppose that we aren't concerned about the faith of our children. We are. Baptism and faith are inseparably related in the thinking of us parents also. Having baptized them, we teach them in the fear of God. That's the main thing, people of God. Much as we emphasize Christian education, If we don't have the instruction of the Word of God in the homes, that Christian school is not going to be used by God for the welfare of our children. You imagine this, a home where the parents in the morning say nothing about the Word of God, no family worship, no opening prayer or reading of the Scripture or singing on the way to school. Imagine a home that simply gets up and sends the children to Christian school. And then when the children come home from the Christian school in the afternoon, there's no mention of God, no asking them whether they honored their teachers because the teachers stand in the place of us Christian parents. And if you didn't honor your teachers, then you are going to get a spanking, just like you get when you disobey us at home. No talking of those things. No devotions around the dinner table at night because they're so busy with the ways of sports and the world and other activities. But they send them to the Christian school, supposing that all will be well with their children because of the Christian school. It's a grave error. Beloved, a grave error. Remember Deuteronomy 6. Your responsibility as parents to teach them the Word of God. And if we expect the teachers to be trained in order to teach properly, we must be trained too. So we parents must be busy in the Word of God. Busy studying on a Sabbath afternoon the Scripture. Busy studying in the evening the Reformed Confessions so that we are able to establish the principles in the minds of the children, which then can be reinforced in the Christian school by the teachers. We need to be doing that all of the life of the children from the morning when they rise up to the evening when we have them say their prayers before bed. Not only the doctrines of Scripture, but the practices of the Scripture too. How to work, how to play, how to be men, how to be ladies. The fathers need to take time to sit down with their sons and the mothers with their daughters. All of the activities that the child of God is engaged in this world. And we do that constantly. It's not an exaggeration to say that that's a full-time job. A full-time job. And that's why it's so important that the mothers are home. Keepers at home, to use the language of the New Testament. And that's why it's so important that the older women teach the younger women, which is the teaching of the New Testament, to be keepers at home, to love their husbands and love their children. It takes a full-time effort of the whole congregation because the preciousness of our children to God, we're always teaching. We're always teaching by our example, and we're always teaching by our words. If I'm a parent that's always criticizing the church, have devotions with the children, and then criticize the church, and have devotions with the children, and then criticize the elders, I'm always complaining, I'm always finding fault with other members in the church. Children are learning there too, aren't they? And if we find ourselves doing that, then let's repent of that and repent in front of the children and apologize to them and say that's not the way we ought to live in the Church of Jesus Christ. The parents have a calling. And if the children do not listen to that calling, which is given to the children, if the children do not listen to the parents' instruction, which is given with authority, then we discipline. Discipline. That's a spanking, children. That's a hard spanking that makes you learn and think again before you disobey again. And that's all kinds of other discipline that the parents give you in the years that you are at home. That's not shouting. That's not getting red in the face. That's not flying off in a temper. That's not provoking the children to wrath, as Paul warns in Ephesians 6. That's stable, steady, godly, wise discipline. And if we're not faithful in that, then God will judge us because there are covenant judgments that we face too. But now we need to face that last question very briefly. That last question, what do parents do when in spite of all the instruction and in spite of the discipline that we give our children, the children remain in unbelief. God uses the instruction that we give often to bring our children to faith, and the children live in the Church of Christ as godly. But sometimes He doesn't. What must parents do in those times? It's not the case that parents simply wring their hands and say, there is nothing more that we can do. They read the Word of God in Deuteronomy 21 and follow the example of the Christian parents there. Deuteronomy 21, there was a wicked child in Israel, a child who was rebellious and disobedient, a glutton and a drunkard, and his parents finally said, it's time to bring him to the elders of the church. And after the elders examined him and examined the parents too, the elders called the whole congregation together and they put that child out of the congregation. Now in the Old Testament that was done by stoning, and we don't stone children today. In the New Testament, that's done by discipline. And they are put out of the Church of Jesus Christ by discipline. I can't think of anything more painful for a Christian parent who loves his children than to do that. And yet Christian parents have done that. Because they understand that it's not simply a sign that their child gets that's the important thing, but it's the reality that comes with that sign often. And the reality is that their children are washed by the blood of Christ. And then in response to that washing, live lives of gratitude and obedience and fruitfulness in the Church of Christ. And when their children don't, that's the most grievous thing in all the world. There's no greater joy than that my children walk in the truth. And no greater sorrow than that they don't. But this is our calling. This is our calling. When our children do not manifest faith. That's our answer to the Baptists who say, you mustn't baptize infants who have no faith. You're going to fill the congregation with unbelievers. We say to them in a brotherly way, no, we do not. When they manifest unbelief, then they are put out. And so we parents have a calling, but we children have a calling too. There's a word to you children. Are you listening, young people? The word is this: you have a privileged position. A privileged position. The sign of the covenant was given to you when you were little. When you didn't know any more than Myla knew when she was baptized with water this morning. What a privileged position that is. You've been brought up in a Christian home. You've been sent, many of you, to Christian schools. You've been taught in catechism in the Christian church. And now you have a responsibility. Respond to that baptism in gratitude. Confess your faith. Live fruitfully in the Church of Jesus Christ. That's the Word of God to you, that cannot be separated from the practice of infant baptism. Love the Lord. Serve Him all the days of this life and all the days of the life to come. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are sorry for our sins. We beseech Thee, use the Word to work faith in us, to create obedience in the heart of us parents and grandparents. And Father, use the Word to make us faithful to Thy glory and the good of Thy church and the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. We thank Thee for the church. We thank Thee for the Scripture. We thank Thee for Thy Holy Spirit. We pray this not because we are worthy. We know our unworthiness. But in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for His sake, amen.